I'd like to set this remarkable scene for you that Brother Delaney read for us from Luke, the 19th chapter. This day that I referenced earlier, a day that we now call Palm Sunday. Put yourself there in your imagination. As you see the one that has been going around the countryside doing all kinds of miracles, showing remarkable signs, healing the sick, casting evil spirits out of those that are tormented and afflicted, speaking these wonderful words of life, giving to his people such words as, "Come unto me, all ye that are what? Struggling, sorrowful, come unto me, all you, and I am meek and lowly. You'll find rest unto your souls." These wonderful truths that were being proclaimed, and now he is coming to the big city. He is coming to Jerusalem. He's riding on the colt of a donkey. And now picture this great multitude that lines the road to Jerusalem near the Mount of Olives. And picture the great crowd as they take palm branches off the trees to put down in front of them as if they are rolling out the red carpet. Picture them taking off their coats, taking them off and laying them down before him, to again have that sense of this special person coming, Jesus Christ. And then hear them crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. This is our Messiah. Save us. Save now. Save now." Picture those crab apples, those Pharisees looking so upset, looking so angry that they are being upstaged by this Jesus of Nazareth, and saying to Jesus, "Jesus, tell your disciples to stop. Shush them. This is inappropriate. This is not right." And Jesus, in that wonderful response, telling them, "Don't you understand? The king is coming into Jerusalem, and if these people did not cry out, the rocks themselves would echo out. Creation itself would be forced to give praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is coming in." Put yourself in this remarkable scene. I remember earlier this year, or last summer, there was a big special event in Minneapolis. It was the Major League Baseball All-Star Game. And I remember one day I was, in the day or two before the game, I was up in my office at 90 South 7th Street. My office looks out over Nicollet Mall, over Nicollet Avenue. And I looked out the window and something was going on along Nicollet Avenue. There was this great procession that was starting. Bleachers had been set up. People were crowding around. People were crowding into the skyways that were going over Nicollet to look over and see this procession. What was it? It was the parade for the All-Star players. Those players that were playing in the All-Star game would ride in those open top, those convertibles, and they'd wave at people, and people would clamor. Hey, there is... Well, I don't know, did any Twins make it? I'm not sure that any Twins actually made it last year. No, I think one did. But regardless, they were just so excited. Oh, Jesus entering into Jerusalem, you'd have had to ratchet that excitement level up an innumerable number of notches. This was the king coming in. But now I want to contrast. I want to contrast that scene to a later scene. Later that week, when Jesus is hanging on a cross, where are those crowds? Where are those multitudes? Where are those excited ones that were saying, "Hey, this is our king"? Oh, they've long since deserted them. Those same mouths were crying out in front of the leaders, in front of Pontius Pilate, "Crucify him, kill him, end his life." And then see, even after his resurrection, There are 120 people praying together in an upper room when the Spirit of God comes down and baptizes them, and they go forth to proclaim the gospel. What is the difference? What is to explain the great scene on Palm Sunday with all the multitudes praising God with suddenly these very few crowds at Jesus' crucifixion and later? I think the answer comes in our first reading that Brother Delaney read for us, our Monday morning reading from last week from the book of Luke. You see, that passage is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one who came before to prepare the way, testifying of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And do you know what he said Jesus' ministry would be? John said there are two types of people that Jesus is going to deal with. There is wheat and there is chaff. And Jesus' mission, his job in the world, was to come in and to separate wheat and chaff. Friend, at that day on Palm Sunday 2,000 plus years ago, there were many that were praising God together. There were many that were shouting hallelujahs to the King of Kings entering in. There were many that were joining together to sing his praise. Some were wheat. Some were chaff. I look out at this congregation today, singing praises to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come, thou almighty King. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And there is a number here today. Some are chaff. Some are wheat. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, friend, that on this Palm Sunday, as we look back to that great first Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, it is the most critical thing for each one here to step back and ask a very simple question that is the title of my message this morning. Wheat or chaff? Let's start first of all by talking about a metaphor. A metaphor here. John gives us this wonderful picture, this very homely picture, this very understandable picture in that agrarian society of what Jesus' work was. Look what he says here in verse 16. I indeed baptize you with water. That was John's ministry. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Unquenchable. Let's understand this metaphor. And I'm very grateful to the Shear family for donating something that we can each get a picture of what Jesus was what John the Baptist was talking about in Jesus' ministry. This is a wheat stalk. You may see these growing up in fields, and this would have been a staple crop for the Jewish people. When John the Baptist said, there's wheat and there's chaff, they would have known exactly what he was talking about because they knew what this was. This was a wheat stalk. Now, first of all, we're going to understand in this metaphor, there is one stalk. Notice that he's speaking of one set of people, a united set of people. There's wheat and there's chaff, but they all come from one stalk. You see here, there's a stalk to this wheat. There is something called the head of the wheat right here. And inside, if you were here and you could look at it, there are grains that would be in this stalk, that would be in this head. But it's all part of one stalk. And John said there are two kinds of people, but one stalk. They all come, in a sense, from the same thing. Do you know what Paul said when he was talking to the people in Athens in Acts chapter 17? He went to them and he wanted to give them the gospel. And what he said to them is, don't you know that we are all the offspring of God? In a one very broad sense, we are all children of God because he is the one that is our sustainer. Paul said to them, in him we live and move and have our being. I don't care if you are the biggest hater of God today. You are being sustained by Him. If God were to say, I am no longer going to sustain your life, you would instantly die. Because in Him you live, you breathe, you move, you have your being. What a wonderful truth it is that God is the sustainer of all life. And so it said in Genesis that God made man in His own image, in His own likeness. We all have a stamp on us of being like God Himself. We are made in His image. There's one stock. We all, no matter who we are, come from the same human race. But let's understand something else. There's not just one stalk here. There are two substances that come from this stalk. There is one human being, one form of human being, and yet those two human beings fall into two categories. You know, in today's day and age, we like to divide ourselves up into every possible special group. We like to divide and categorize ourselves. We divide ourselves by race. I am white, others are black. There are Latinos, there are Asians. We like to characterize. These are all our racial and ethnic groups. We characterize ourselves by sex, male and female. I am a man. Well, I am a woman. And we divide ourselves up like that. We divide ourselves up by country. I am an American. You are a Swede, if you're lucky. You are an Englishman. We divide ourselves up by all these different categories. And we divide ourselves accordingly. We divide ourselves today by so many other things as well. Today you see all these different in this confused, to be honest, world of sexual practices. We divide ourselves up by all, you know, who we find ourselves attracted to. Do you know that Facebook, I heard this recently, Facebook has 56 different sexual orientations that you can classify yourself as? It's not just male and female anymore. There are gender categories. You can pick 56 different ones. And in this very confused day and age, it's as if we want each person, each precious snowflake, to feel special about themselves. But do you know that in God's economy, in God's world, in God's kingdom, there are really only two distinctions that matter? Paul looks out at the people that he was writing to and said, don't you know there's neither Jew nor Greek? There's racial, there's ethnic division. There is no male or female, there's gender distinction. There is no bond or free, there's no slave versus free man. There's no economic distinction. We are one in Christ Jesus. Do you know what a wonderful truth that is? If you're born again today into the family of God, if you're a saved person by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have an incredible organic unity. No matter if we are completely as different as two people could be, we are perfectly united in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're a woman or a man, whether you're black or white, whether you're rich or poor, whatever it is, whether you're smart or not so academically, whatever it is, we are one. And yet Scripture makes a remarkable distinction between wheat and between chaff. Now understand what this is in these two substances. In this, what these people would do in this day and age, they would take this stalk and they would take it to a threshing floor, a very hard, packed down substance. And what they would do is they would take a very hard instrument, a threshing instrument, and they would separate the stalk, this head is, and they would try to get the kernel of wheat outside from the rest of it. You know what they would end up with kernels of wheat, these just little small kernels. And what would end up there after that threshing process are these precious little kernels of wheat that they would then turn into bread and into other staple sorts of foods. And then this other material that was worthless. They didn't want the head of this. They didn't want the shell, the casing, the husk from this. They only wanted the wheat. And so the picture that is being painted for us is that there are two types of people in the world. There are those that are wheat in God's eyes, and there are those that are chaff. There are those that are vessels of fitted to destruction, Romans 9 tells us. Just like those excess parts, the chaff, would be gathered up and would be burned, so it is that these would also, there would be chaff going, the people who have rejected God, the people who have resisted His work in their life, are those that are also taken out. Because third here, let's recognize the two destinations. There are wheat, those that have been part of God's plan, those that are submitting to His plan, those that are chaff that are resisting. And look at what Scripture says about their two ultimate destinations. One, it says, will be gathered into God's barn, into His garner, but the chaff will be burned with fire, unquenchable, absolute destruction. Friends, this is a clear reference to the biblical doctrine of heaven and hell. Those that are wheat, those that are part of God's plan, that have value, that He has given value to His purposes, will be taken into His barn for eternity one day in a place called heaven. Those that are chaff, those that have resisted Him and rebelled against Him, will be taken to eternal destruction. They have no value because they have refused to submit to the one, to the farmer. So here we have this metaphor of only two classes of people that matter, wheat and chaff. Wheat that will be in God's barn, chaff that will be destroyed eternally with unquenchable fire. We need to understand which ones we are. Who are we? Secondly, let's understand not just the metaphor here, but let's understand a mingling. A mingling. What's remarkable about this metaphor that John gives here is that when you understand the threshing process, you understand that these stalks would be taken to the threshing floor, and when they would be ground up, the wheat kernels would be sitting mingled, mixed in with the chaff. They would be dwelling together. They would be there, and you would have to find a way to separate them. You didn't want to get rid of the wheat kernels, and you didn't want to take the chaff with you. Now understand, friends, the mingling of the wheat and the chaff here on earth. Understand that we are living all around us with those that are wheat and those that are chaff. They are living together. They are dwelling together here in the church this morning. Those that are wheat and those that are chaff. And I want to take, as we think about this concept of mingling, I want to think about our reading today from Luke 19 with this first Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. With this great mingling of those that were celebrating Christ's entry into Jerusalem, but that then would later be divided into those that were truly following God, wheat, and were rejecting Him, chaff. Let's understand, first of all, the crowd. The crowd. The crowd, we might also call this the proximity of those to Jesus Christ. You understand that there are many people in the world that are willing to get very close to Jesus Christ. They're willing to show up to church. They're willing to sing songs about Jesus Christ. They're willing to be close to those that love Jesus Christ, but inwardly they know that they don't. Inwardly, they are not following Him. It's the characteristic of chaff that it's in close proximity to wheat. It's the characteristic of chaff that is lying on the floor with those that are precious grain, precious kernels. And friends, I don't know how many times I've heard people, when we've discussed the gospel, say to me, "Hey, my dad was a preacher. My grandpa was a deacon at church. I grew up in church. Oh man, I can sing all the Sunday school songs to you." But friend, look at these people that were mingled on that Palm Sunday. surrounded. They were there with Jesus. And yet some were wheat, some were chaff. Let's understand, secondly, in addition to the proximity, let's understand the predisposition. These people were not just sitting idly by when Jesus came in. They were not just neutral observers. They were saying of Jesus Christ, "Hosanna, Jesus, you come save us. You come save us from the oppression of our Roman captors, our Roman masters. You come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Oh, these people were predisposed to follow Jesus. These people were predisposed. They had an attitude to say, "That's the one that we're looking for." Do you know chaff can manifest that characteristic just like wheat? Chaff can get excited for momentarily about trying to follow after God. Chaff can be together with the people of God and can be feeding off the enthusiasm of the people of God and saying, "Yep, that's me. That's me too. I'm going to be in there with them. I'm going to be going to church." How many people have we seen? And maybe you'd recognize it as a characteristic of your life. You recognize where you're not going right. You're not doing the right thing. And you say, "I got to go to church for a little bit. I've got to go get my life in order." And you show up for a few weeks, and then you fall away. There was that momentary spark, that momentary excitement for you to try to follow God. And then things got difficult and you said, "Okay, I'm back now. This is too difficult. This is just a little too hard." Chaff and wheat. And the chaff can be predisposed just like these people to stand up and say, "Yeah, that's the one. I like that Jesus guy." How many people out in our culture today would stand up and say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus. Jesus was a great guy. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus can save people." And you look at their life and they're not obeying a thing of what Jesus told them to do. They're completely ignoring him with their lives. And yet out of their mouths, they'd be saying, "Yeah, I like that Jesus. That Jesus is my guy. He's my friend. He's my buddy." It's chaff. So first of all, let's understand the proximity. Secondly, let's understand the predisposition. And third, let's understand the praise. Oh, these people were ready to praise God together. They were ready to anoint Jesus together and even give what they considered to be their worship. And oh, friends, as I've mentioned today, there may be some sitting in here who, just with their voices lifted up, their tongues, their voices in song to God. And yet they're no different from the chaff that was there on that Palm Sunday. They're no different from those who were praising him 2,000 years ago, only to drift out of the picture, only to later turn on him and rebel against him. You know, friends, I want to speak very directly for just a few moments. I'm very grateful for this community's, and I'm talking about the community that is around us. I'm grateful for this community's recognition that church is an important thing. I'm grateful that when I go to doors and knock on them, so many parents tell me, "Yeah, I need to get my kids in church. They need to go to church." I'm grateful for those of you that grew up in a godly home. I'm grateful for you that could say, "My grandpa was a pastor and I learned a lot from him." I'm grateful for you that grew up at Straight Gate Church here in a family that loved God. I'm grateful for all those. But friends, can I tell you, that doesn't mean you're not chaff. It doesn't mean you're wheat. Because all these things were part of these people standing up and saying, "Hosanna, blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord." They were looking at Jesus Christ and saying, "That's our Messiah." And yet all they were these useless husks, these useless shells that's only value were to be burned, only value to be destroyed. Yesterday, I was at Sarah and Luke's house. We were helping them move in. And what my task was to take the covers for the outlets and for the light switches, and to screw them in and get those nice white plastic plates over them. And it was interesting that those came from the store in a casing, in a plastic casing that you had to tear open. What happened the moment I took the casing, the plastic packaging outside, I got it out of the packaging? What did I do with the packaging? Did it have any other value to me other than to toss it on the floor and then into the trash? And it's the same way, friends, with the wheat and the chaff. It is all around us. They are all around us. But those that are chaff have no value. And we need to recognize it's not enough for us to be in church, to have been raised in a good home, to read our Bible once in a while, to do certain things that we perceive as religious. It's not enough to save us from being chaff. So first of all, friends, let's recognize here the metaphor. Wheat versus chaff. You're one of the two. You're either wheat or you're chaff. And the mingling of those two means that there are some that appear to be wheat, but that are actually chaff. And third, let's recognize here a mission. A mission. Look at what John says in Luke chapter 3 about what Jesus is going to do. He says, I, John the Baptist, I baptized you with water, the water of repentance. But there's one coming after me who's not going to stop with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he says, do you know what he's going to do? His fan is in his hand. His winnowing fan is in his hand. And he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Let's understand, first of all, under this heading of the mission, let's understand the motive. Why did Jesus come to separate wheat and chaff? Do you know what the Bible says? Jesus proudly said, he said, I came not to send peace on earth. I came to send a sword. Do you know what a sword does? It divides. When you have a knife and you want to cut a piece of meat, what are you trying to do? You're dividing. You're cutting it down the middle and you're removing them one from another. That's Jesus' mission. In Luke, later in Luke, in chapter 12, Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth. You say, that doesn't sound like the loving, peaceful Jesus I've heard about. Jesus said it. I came to send fire on the earth. And he said there before he was crucified, in essence, he said, I wish that it were kindled already. Oh, would that it were already kindled. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to divide. Now, let's understand why. Because Jesus said, or John the Baptist says here of Jesus, he will truly purge his floor. Jesus doesn't have any room for fence sitting. Jesus doesn't have any room for those that are trying to be a little like wheat and a little like chaff. When Jesus gets done with his division, there will be no one left in the middle. We need to understand how this process worked. As I mentioned to you, there was this floor that the wheat would be in, and it would be ground to separate those precious kernels from the chaff. And then do you know what that winnower would do, that farmer would do? He would take a big shovel. He would take a shovel, and he would take that wheat, and he would throw it up into the air. And he would structure his floor in such a way so there would be a breeze, that it would be open to the wind. And do you know what would happen? When he threw it up into that wind, the chaff, that worthless, valueless chaff, would be blown away by the wind. But the heavier kernels would fall straight to the floor. And then what would he have on the floor? Wheat. The chaff would be gone. And what Jesus is saying here is, my shovel, my winnowing fan is in my hand, and I'm going to separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what Jesus wants to do, and he's going to utterly and completely do so. Let's understand, secondly, the method. The method that Jesus uses to divide. As I mentioned to you, the farmer used that fan, that shovel, to divide, to separate the precious wheat from the worthless chaff. And here's what John says that Jesus came to do. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, we're going to mix our metaphors a little bit here. We're going to jump over into this other metaphor of baptism. But let's think about what John came to do. Remember, John says, I came to baptize you with water. We studied it a few weeks ago in our Sunday school. What was John doing? John was coming to the people of Israel and was saying, repent of your sins because the Messiah is coming. That's what his job was. And all these people who recognized that they were sinners came to him and said, yeah, we need to be baptized. We need this. We need this repentance. We are sinners. And this outward manifestation of their inward repentance took place, baptism. Some of you that are sitting here have signed up for baptism class. You've been going through baptism class. We're going to have a baptism next week. And one of the first things I said to this class last week was baptism is not a magic wand. It's not magic water. There's nothing that going into this baptistry here will work magically in your heart. It's not special water. It is simply an outward sign of what's already happened in your heart, that you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And this was the same for John. John could only do an outward work. He would put down people into the water. Friends, could John know conclusively whether there had been inward repentance when he was putting that person down into the water? No, he wanted to make sure of that. That's why he said to the Pharisees, those proud Pharisees who didn't want to repent, he said to them, get right with God before you come to be baptized. Don't come here in your pride and your self-reliance. Bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. But yet all that John could do was an outward baptism. You know, friends, in a sense, that's all that we can do here on earth as well. I can go to these people at this baptismal class this afternoon. I can say, friends, have you been born again? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal life? And they can say, yes, I have. I can't see in their heart and tell whether they're truthful or not. I can't look conclusively at them and say, you're wheat and you're chaff. I can't do that. And yet there's one that can. He's the one that comes to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's Jesus' job. And friend, Jesus is not going to be tricked by you showing up in church this morning. Jesus is not going to be tricked by you having some external show of religion to say, I read my Bible this morning, I must be good with God. He's not going to be tricked by you saying, I grew up in a godly home and I said prayers with my mom and dad back in the day. He's not going to be tricked by that. John said, all I can do is baptize you with water. I can only reach the outward. And yet there's one coming that's going to baptize you inwardly with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see, what does that mean? What does he mean, baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire? There are many that look at this as the eventual, if you will, dipping in fire for eternity, the eternal fiery judgment of God. And that certainly could be the interpretation. But the one I favor is the picture of fire as a purifying and cleansing agent. Like when Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth, I take as a picture, a representation of the Holy Spirit's work. Jesus said, I'm coming to give those of you that have repented a baptism of the Holy Spirit and a cleansing, trying, testing fire that is going to purify and purge those that go through it. There's a wonderful method, folks, for figuring out which is wheat and which is chaff. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he said, it's good for you that I leave to go back to heaven. Why? Because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The wonderful promise of Jesus Christ is that everyone who trusts in him for eternal salvation will receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God Himself dwelling in them. What a wonderful power. What a wonderful baptism. And what a wonderful decision for us to make. You see, friends, third here, there's a mandate. What is it that decides whether we are chaff or whether we are wheat? What is it that one day we will be separated for eternity on the basis of? It's very simple. Did you submit to His baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire? Or will you one day be baptized with eternal fire in the judgment of God? What Jesus came in His mission here on earth was to say to everyone, you are sinners. You are naturally chaff. Every single person in here has by nature been chaff at one point. But Jesus Christ says that when you believe on me, when you repent of your sins and trust in my sacrifice, Jesus says, the only perfect sacrifice that could be made for sins, I will send the Holy Ghost that will baptize you, and you will forever be that precious kernel of wheat that will be gathered into my barn. And friends, this morning the choice is yours. Are you chaff this morning? You can be wheat. You can be wheat for eternity in heaven. Because Jesus Christ is not just the one who came to divide and separate, but He came to be the one who allowed us to become the wheat that will be gathered into the Father's barn for eternity. Friend, I leave you with this question this morning. Are you wheat or are you chaff? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you've never repented of your sins, the Bible says that you are chaff that is only fitted for destruction. I pray that some here this morning will see this wonderful metaphor. This wonderful metaphor, this division between the wheat and the chaff, and seek that baptism of the Holy Spirit that works in us, that wonderful transformation that leads us to be that precious wheat that will be gathered into His barn for eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the work of Your Son here on earth, that He came to bring a sword, that He came to set fire, if you will, that He came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Father, I pray that if there's anyone who has not submitted to that baptism, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they've never repented of their sins, I pray that today is the day they would be transformed into that wheat, into that precious vessel of mercy that is prepared for glory. Friend, we pause for just a moment as we do at the end of every morning service. If there's anyone here who has never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation but recognizes their need this morning, you can slip out from where you are sitting, come to these steps, kneel. Someone will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved, how you can be assured that at that day of division, you will be separated with the wheat. Is there anyone who would come this morning? Christian friend, while we wait, I just ask you, is your life this morning showing yourself to be wheat? Or is the weight, the frivolity of your life, more in keeping with chaff? May we repent of those characteristics today and ask God to continue to purify us through His baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. Father, we thank You for this metaphor. Lord, I pray that no person would leave here today still with that characteristic of chaff, but that today would be the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.